service. Could all please have a seat and grab a hymnal and open up those hymnals, song number 323. We can begin this evening's service by singing song number 323, More About Jesus.
Thank you. All right, if you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, the service times are listed there in the upper left-hand side, so we'll be in 2 Kings chapter number 8 this Thursday. You've got the soul-winning, salvations, baptisms, offering totals, and attendance for both the month and year. And again, a congratulations to the Ellingson family on the birth of Sarah Marie. You've got stats there, as well as the lovely picture. Mom and baby are doing well, but do continue to pray for them as they are recovering. And then, of course, we had the yearbook portraits this morning. And if you had your photo taken and you got that information to you, you should be receiving your photo in the email shortly. And then below that is also the announcement about the annual church picnic up in Tempe. You have the details there if you'd like to go. On the back, we have our annual chili cook-off coming up on Monday, October 31st. So that's on Halloween. We're giving you that alternative to worshiping the devil. So you can come here and enjoy some chili, rather. So we've got, it's going to be from 4:30 to 7:30, so you can start showing up at 4:30. But if you're going to enter a chili, it must be entered no later than 5. I'm going to keep stressing that. It's underlined, it's in italics for a reason. Make sure they're made from scratch. The church, again, will provide the sides, spice cider, and there's going to be awards in addition to the spoons that I have featured many times in the pulpit thus far. There'll be some gift cards as well to those who place first, second, and third. And then you have to be 12 years old at least to vote for a chili. Any age can submit one, but you have to be 12 years old to vote, and you cannot vote if you submit a chili. So keep all that in mind. But hopefully you can come on out and enjoy that day with us. I know I'm looking forward to it. It's always a great time of fellowship, and there's always, of course, great food. Below that, we have the homeschool field trip to the Arizona Sonora Desert Museum. We've had to put this out. That's why I've highlighted the date there, because it has been rescheduled. I'm not going to go into all the reasons why, but it's been pushed out to the 13th of December now. I'll put out a new sign-up sheet when we get closer to that date. That way, that's an accurate sign-up. You've also got the song schedule there for the upcoming week. So if you'd like, take the time to learn those songs. You can come to the house of God ready to sing out. That's going to do it for announcements, but let's go ahead and count up the soul winning. Let's see, we'd be going back to Friday, which would be the Sunday, the 21st, right? Okay, I had to think about it. The 21st, anything from Friday? How about Saturday? I think from Saturday. I know everyone was out camping Saturday. Sunday, was there anything today? No? Got the cops called. Well, we'll take that then, I guess. All right, we'll keep up the good work, soul winning, everybody, and we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
Oh, I see a lot of hands. A lot of hands. Anyone else? I got to pick up Brother Fabian. 247. Which one?
247.
Nah.
Thank you.
As the plate goes around, you can follow along with me as I read from Titus chapter number 2 tonight. Titus chapter number 2. In Titus chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the time to come together this evening for the preaching of your word. I pray again that you would meet with us, and Lord, that you would guide this service and what is taught tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So in Titus chapter number 2 there, I want to just point out a few things. One, there at the end, it says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority," right? And then if you notice there in the beginning, he kind of gives them that same commandment where he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So he had this bookend here telling him to speak, telling him to teach and exhort, and these things which what? Become sound doctrine. And these are the things that are to be exhorted. These are the things that he's to use to rebuke with what? With all authority. So the things that are between verse 1 and verse 15 are those things which become sound doctrine. And it's interesting that, you know, these things that he mentions, of course, this isn't the entire, the entirety of all things that would fall under the category of doctrine, okay? But it's interesting that these are the things that he tells Titus to, teach and to exhort and rebuke with all long-suffering, right? With all authority, rather. These are the things, right? And these are very practical things when you start to get into it. Often when you start to hear somebody say they're going to preach a doctrinal sermon, we know what they mean by that. And of course, that's a good thing to do. Time and place to drill down deep into the Word of God and understand the deep things of God. But really, it's these things here and in passages like this, that these things that apply to us, when it comes to, I guess, the more practical things of life that really are to be driven home. These are the things that really are going to have the most profound effect on our life. You know, if we maybe understand a lot of the deep things of God, but we don't have these things down, what profit is it going to be? It's not going to profit us any if we don't understand how to, behave ourselves in certain ways. We might have all kinds of knowledge. You know, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but what? That charity edifieth. You know, it's our conduct, it's our behavior that is really going to matter the most, more than maybe just understanding some deep doctrine in the Word of God. But also, you know, these things that are taught here in the Word of God and elsewhere are very practical. These are things that you could put to use in your life. And I'm going to preach about a subject tonight that is very practical. And if you would, keep something there in Titus. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. That should be easy enough to find. Genesis chapter number 1. I want to preach a sermon tonight entitled Childbearing and Breastfeeding. Childbearing and Breastfeeding. Now, those are obviously two very... That sounds like a pretty practical sermon. And some of you are probably going to immediately, upon hearing that title, just tune me out, right? Because, one, you're either a man, or two, this is something you're never going to have to deal with it again. But the fact is that, you know, there's still going to be people that come into your sphere of influence. There's still going to be people that might have questions. And obviously, this might be a sermon that's more geared towards the ladies, but don't tune me out, okay? Because one thing we can definitely take away from this by the end, hopefully, is that We cannot teach for the commandments of God the doctrines of men. We can't get up and just teach things that are our preferences. We can't just express things that, you know, we believe to be right if they don't line up with the Word of God. We can certainly have our opinions, we can have our preferences, but we cannot impose those upon others, okay? And this is that's an important principle you can at least take away from this if, you know, the topic itself is not something that you feel you're going to apply immediately to your life. No, you younger people who maybe aren't even married yet, this is something you're definitely going to want to pay attention to because, you know, God willing, you're going to get married and have children. You know, this is going to become a very important topic, okay? Now, I want to start out by saying this, that it is God's commandment that we are fruitful and that we multiply. It is a command of God to bear children, okay? And this is something that has fallen out of fashion in the world today. This is something that, you know, is not popular, but I'm only concerned with what the Bible says. You know, the world has proven itself to be, you know, not exactly what we should be chasing after. You know, they're backwards in more ways than you can count, and it's no different on this subject either. They are going to sit there and tell you only have 1.8 children, you know, which is why they're, you know, I don't want to get into all the statistics, but I was looking at it. Even the UN is starting to predict that by the year 2050, the worldwide population will be below the level of replacement. It's like, well, when you're pumping everybody full of birth control and telling them not to have children, is it any wonder, okay? But that is completely against what the Bible teaches. The Bible commands us to be fruitful and multiply over and over again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I mean, it's right out of the gate. God is telling us what his intent for man is. It says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now let me point out there, it starts out and says, and God blessed them. You know, and God said unto them. You know, that's not two different things. You know, God blessing them and giving this commandment, you know, that's one and the same thing. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know, having children, of course, is hard work. Having children, of course, is not without its difficulties, but ultimately it is a blessing to have children. They make life full. They enrich our lives. Yes, it can be difficult. Yes, it can be inconvenient. Yes, there's a lot of struggles that come along with it, but it's ultimately more than worth it to have children. That's why this command here is a blessing. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So right there you have this command from God to do what? To be fruitful and multiply. He's talking about having children. Go to Genesis chapter 35. I'm going to be in Genesis several times throughout the night. Just keep something there. I apologize if I have you turning all over the place, but that's just the way it is, the sermon. Genesis chapter 9, it says in verse 1, when Noah's getting off of the ark, it says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That same command is being reiterated after the flood, that he wants them to be fruitful and multiply. He says it again in verse 7, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God wants man to multiply. He wants us to have a lot of children. God is not interested in some, you know, socialist, communist agenda to limit you to one child. You know, God wants you to have a multitude of children, okay? Genesis chapter 35, where you are, it says in verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan-Ram, which is him coming, so he's coming back into his homeland. He's coming back to visit Esau and all that. He's returning from Laban, his father-in-law, with his family. And it says that God appeared to him at that time and blessed him. And notice again, this is a blessing, right? He's blessing him in what he's saying. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. It's interesting. He says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. So this isn't just the opinion of, you know, Faithful Word Baptist Church. This isn't just the opinion of Baptists in general. You know, this opinion, this idea, this command to be fruitful and multiply and to have children isn't just something we dreamed up because we just want to fill pews somehow, or that we're just anti-woman or whatever they want to say. This is a command of God that is reiterated over and over and over and over again to be fruitful, to multiply, and to have children. Now, you got to keep that in mind because I'm going to say something in a little bit here that's going to be very controversial and might rub you the wrong way, but what is the command? To be fruitful and to multiply, okay? Go back to Titus where you were. Back to Titus chapter number 2. The Bible says, I'll remind us again in 1 Timothy 5, but the younger widows refuse when they begin to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry having damnation. Why? Because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not idle only, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. He goes on and says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So again, he's telling them there in 1 Timothy that younger women should marry, bear children, and guide the house. That's God's will, okay? Take it up with him if you don't like it. And he says they should do this, why? So that they give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, you pursuing some feminist agenda, you going out there and pursuing, you know, some career at the expense of raising a family is against what God has for you in your life. There's no other way to cut it. The Bible's commanding us all throughout Scripture to be fruitful and multiply. Look, it takes two to tango, folks. That involves a man and a woman. And if the woman is turned aside after Satan and, you know, being liberated or whatever that has come to mean today, basically being a man, pursuing everything a man would do, go out in the workforce and not have children until she's deep into her 30s or whatever, you know, that's being turned aside after Satan. That command cannot be fulfilled, okay? Look there again in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I know it's not popular. You know, you don't have to bother asking me if I care. I'll just tell you, I don't care. If it's popular or not, this is what the Bible teaches. And this needs to be preached because this has even gone by the wayside in Baptist churches. In independent, fundamental Baptist churches, they'll tell you, don't have any more kids than you can afford. Well, how am I supposed to achieve that? Oh, use birth control. Well, you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. That's sinful. It is. And, you know, you guys can back me up anytime you want and say amen to that, because that is sin. You know, maybe you don't believe that. Maybe I'll have to convince even the men in this room of that eventually. Hopefully we can accomplish that tonight. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I already explained that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Look, if women get to just cast off what the Bible says, well, then why can't the rest of us? If they can just cast off the part where it says in verse 4 that they should what? Teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers. But we don't have to obey that. Okay, well, you know what? Maybe the aged men don't have to be sober anymore. Maybe they don't have to be grave. Maybe they don't have to be temperate. Why can't the rest of us just cast that off too? Could we all just go around and saying, well, I don't like what the Bible says and not do it? You know, what would that lead to? Okay? And there's no exception when it comes to women, when it comes to ladies. Okay? It says there, verse 3, that the aged women, and these are the things that Paul said, speak. These are the things that Paul said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and this is what is included in that list. Okay? So I'm just up here doing my job tonight. It says there that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You know, and the teachers of good things is not, you know, some book club where you sit around and drink cheap wine and talk about some novel you read. You know, that's not what it's talking about, the teaching of good things. The teaching of good things, you know, is what? It gives us the list there, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be serious, to not be winos, to not be potheads, to not be, you know, clouding their thinking, to be sober. But also, you know, the context of sober is to be serious, to be grave, to be temperate, as it says there in verse 2. That they be sober, that they love their husbands. You know, and yes, that has to be commanded. You know, to love their husbands, which would involve submitting to them and all of that, and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Okay? Now, right there, if you have to love your children, it means you have to have children. Okay? You have to fulfill that command to be fruitful and multiply. If you're going to be a keeper at home, you know, there's got to be something to keep. You know, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much strength is by the increase of the much increase is by the strength of the ox. Right? When there's a lot of kids, what comes with the kids? A mess. Right? Kids make messes, and God bless them for it. You know, they can be taught to clean, but mom's got to provide the meals. Mom's got to run that household. It's a lot of work. Right? And now you're starting to see why maybe it's become so popular today to cast that off, to not want to have the children because of the work that it's involved. It's a lot easier just to be a busybody, just to be a tattler, just to be going from house to house, you know, be it physically or on social media, just wasting your time as a woman today, or as men. I know we could get it. I'm kind of getting after the ladies tonight. Don't worry, the men will get it some other time. You know, it's a lot easier to cast it off the work of raising a household, the work of having children, the work of fulfilling the command to be fruitful and to multiply. It's not an option in the Word of God. You know, and it says it over and over again. Go to Genesis chapter 30. So I'm starting out just showing you, first of all, that bearing children is a command of Scripture. It's not just something we do here as Baptists, you know, because, you know, it's cool in our crowd. You know, it's cool in the IFB churches to have lots of kids. If you do that, you're going to be with the cool kids. You know, we do this because this is a command in Scripture to be fruitful and to multiply. The Bible says in Genesis 49, you're going to chapter 30, it says Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is, of course, Jacob when he's kind of, you know, telling his sons what shall be in the latter days, and he's kind of telling them what's going to happen and blessing them. He said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. I'll just jump down, verse 25. It says, even by the God of thy father who shall keep thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. I mean, wouldn't we all say we want God's blessing? Well, amen. Yes, we would. We would all say we want God's blessing in our lives, I would hope. We would all say we want God to bless us. But, you know, we like to pick out what God's blessings are going to be. We like to say, oh, God's blessing, I would love it if you blessed me in this area or blessed me in that area. And there's nothing wrong with that, but notice what's included in God's blessings. It says, he shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth underneath, blessing of the breasts and of the womb. He's talking about childbearing, the breasts and of the womb. He's talking about, you know, the blessing of having children. You know, it used to be a time where it was popularly, it was commonly just understood that having children was a blessing. But now today, you know, children are being treated like they're just some burden that has to be borne, something to be avoided as long as you can. Something, even if you have to go down to some clinic somewhere and have that life ripped out of your body, you know, that just whatever you have to do to not have children. Look, the Bible says that having children is a blessing. That when God blesses, he gives us the blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And I want to touch on something real quick before I get into the other part of the sermon is that, you know, and this is a topic that really deserves its whole, you know, its whole other sermon. But I am going to touch on it because obviously, you know, it is a command for us to bear children. And it's a blessing of God to have children. But, you know, sometimes in life there are people, and as much as they want to, they just don't have children. For whatever reason, God has not allowed them to have children. And I'm not saying because of circumstance or anything like that, but just physically, they haven't had children. They're not trying to prevent having children. They're not doing anything on their end. It just doesn't happen. You know, I've known several couples like this through the years, good people who love the Lord, that for some reason that God has just not allowed children to be a part of their life. You say, well, why is that? What about the barren? You know, and I believe that there's maybe several different reasons why that happens. You know, maybe God has some greater purpose. I certainly can't get up and tell you exactly why in every instance. I don't know. But I do know this when it comes to the barren is that in Scripture, when we see people who are barren, who do not have children and desire children, they eventually have children. It's something that you see repeated over and over again, that you never see people who want children just kind of throw up their hands and just say, well, it's just never going to happen. Rather, we see that God eventually opens the womb in every instance. If you look there in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. If you remember, this is one of Jacob's wives, and she did not bear any children. You know, all the children, the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them were born by Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, right? The Leah, his first wife, Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaidens of Leah and Rachel. It was not until the last two children, Joseph and Benjamin, those were the only two that were born by Rachel. So she's sitting there year by year, birth after birth, watching all this take place, and she wants to have children, and it's just not happening. And she has a burden for him to have a child. And it says there in verse 20 that God remembered Rachel, and notice what it says, and God hearkened to her. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. It doesn't say that God remembered Rachel and opened her womb. It says that God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. You know what that tells me is that there was probably some time in Rachel's life, probably more often than not, where she was begging God for a child, where she was praying for a child, when she was telling God vehemently that she desired children. And, you know, this is what I would say to those that struggle in this area. Make sure that you're crying out to God for children. Make, you know, it might just be, and I'm not saying this is always the case, but maybe a possible explanation is that, you know, God allows things to happen in our lives to draw us closer to Him, to make us rely on Him so that our walk with Him becomes deeper. And it just might be that God sometimes holds back the womb in order that we would seek His face. And if we do that, the Bible says that God will hearken to us, just like here where He hearkens unto Rachel. What's there to hearken unto if she's not imploring Him? And it says in verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You can see she has not lost her faith in the fact that it is God that opens and closes the womb. To the barren, I would say, don't assume that God has not noticed. I would say, don't assume that God has given up on you. What I would say is, seek God. Pray to God. And maybe, just maybe, He will hearken unto you as well. The Bible says in Psalm 113, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? The Bible is saying that God is high, He's above the nations, that God is powerful, that there isn't anything that God can't do. But also that He humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. So it's not that God is so high and so lofty that He's so far removed from us that He just doesn't understand anything that's going on down here. He doesn't even know what's going on in our own lives. He doesn't care about what's happening to us personally. Of course He does. Goes on and says in verse 7 that He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set with Him princes, even the princes of His people. Notice verse 9, He says, I know I'm just reading it to you. It says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You know, God isn't so far removed from us that He doesn't know the desires of our heart. Though He is high, though He is above the nations, though He is high and lifted up, God still cares about those of us that are of the poor of the earth. He cares about us that are the needy. He cares about the barren woman. And it says here that He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Obviously, when it comes to this idea of being barren, did you go to Psalm 127? Please go there if you haven't. There sometimes, obviously, are other health factors to be considered. And let me just say this, because this is going to apply to the rest of the sermon. I am not a doctor. I don't pretend to be one, okay? I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to play one behind the pulpit either, okay? I'm not here to get into all the physiology and the biology of human reproduction and all the things that could cause you to be barren, okay? My job is to preach the Word of God, to just tell you that it's a command for you to be fruitful and to multiply. And that if you're struggling in that area, don't give up on God. God hasn't given up on you. There might be other reasons. Obviously, there could be health reasons that are involved sometimes too. You know, we have a temple of the Holy Ghost called this body. We are to treat it well. You know, and if we're, especially the day and age we're living in, if we're ingesting things, if we're taking things in our body, you know, even if they're not, you know, birth control, things, if they're just, you know, unhealthy eating habits, lack of exercise, hormonal problems, there's all kinds of different physical things that could be a factor, okay? But there's also probably a solution. And obviously, it can get to a place physically where just so much damage has been to the body, done to the body, that it's just, it's beyond repair. That's obviously a possibility. Those things have to be considered. But anything short of that, even in some instances where it's something we've done to ourselves physically, there still might be a way for us to correct the diet, to get the exercise that we need, to reverse some kind of condition, to purge something out of our body through, you know, other means. Again, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going into all that. But I know this, is that the Bible says that the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Look there in Psalms 127, verse 3. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's God that opens and shuts the womb, ultimately. You know, and again, a great point to make here is that the fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, children are not God's curse upon man. Children are not something to just be endured in life. Children are a blessing. They are the heritage of the Lord. They are God's reward to us. I know as parents, sometimes we can ask ourselves and say, how is this a reward? Remind me again how this is a blessing. I get it. You know, we find ourselves scratching our heads or losing our temper. And I'm not saying it's we should just, every time we look at our children, they're just some sweet little plump cherub floating about the home. I know sometimes they are cantankerous, ignorant, stubborn, difficult little human beings that we have to deal with. But no matter how frustrated they might make us, no matter how upset we might get with them sometimes, ultimately we will always find ourselves desiring to be around them, wanting to be with them, grateful that we have them, because they are God's reward. If they were taken away from us, you know, even in the midst of some, indiscretion on their part, they've upset us and all suddenly they're taken away, we would still be horribly upset. We would be heartbroken. They are God's blessing to us. Keep that in mind when I tell you that birth control is sinful. Birth control is sinful. Okay? This needs to be preached because of the fact that we're living in a world today that just hands out birth control to young ladies like it's candy. They just, you know, as soon as they are able, it's something that would change their biology, it's something that would change their natural functions, they just immediately put them on it. Birth control, however, is sinful. You say, how is it sinful? And I'm not going to go into the debate about it being, you know, whether it aborts the child when, you know, when conception, if it happens before conception or doesn't happen after conception, is it sinful? The command is to be fruitful and multiply. That's why I took so much time and to really drive that home. What's the command? To be fruitful and multiply. So when I start to do things, whether it's an abort efficient or not, when I start to do things to prevent that from happening, when I start to say, well, I'm not going to fulfill that command, it is a sin. Because it's something that we've been commanded by God to be fruitful and multiply. When we stop doing it, it is sinful. Okay? So that right there, that puts an end to the debate in my mind. You know, people want to have this debate, does this device, is it sinful? Is this method sinful? What if we try this? If there's this kind of planning, if we take this substance, if it only affects, you know, the egg and not the, you know, the child after it's been conceived, is that sinful? Look, the command is to be fruitful and multiply. So when we stop doing that, it's sinful. Say, well, give me the Bible. Well, go to Genesis chapter 38. I'll give you an instance of birth control in the Bible. And we'll see what God thinks of it. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1, and it came to pass, the beginning of Genesis 38, verse 1, it came to pass that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah, and he was at Kizib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. We really don't know what he did, but he was wicked. But notice verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, right, Tamar, because his, you know, Ur had just died. He's saying, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed would not be his, meaning the child would not be called after his brothers, after his name, but rather his deceased brothers, so that he would not be forgotten in the tribe of Israel. He knew that that was the law, that that was what was to take place. And it says, because he knew this, he knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass that when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. If you don't know what that means, you're too young for it to matter. Okay, either you do or you don't. It says there that he spilled it on the ground lest that he should give seed to his brother. This is a form of birth control. This is one example. I believe it's a principle. And notice it says verse 10. And the thing displeased the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound like it's putting kind of mildly? Have you ever been displeased by something? I mean, I'm displeased when the waiter doesn't come over and fill my drink right away. If I'm sitting in the coffee cup, Rosa, I'm displeased, right? Well, I think the Bible uses the word displeased a little bit differently than we tend to. Because it says there that it displeased the Lord, wherefore the Lord slew him also. Slew him
for what? For birth control. For preventing the conception of a child.
From preventing the birth of a child because he didn't want to raise up seed. God slew him because he did not want to fulfill the command to what? Be fruitful and multiply. So you want God's mind on it. There it is. That's why I say, you know, whether or not it's an abort efficient or not, it's a non-issue to me. Does it break the command to be fruitful and multiply? Then it's sin. Plain and simple. And look, I know that this isn't popular because of the fact that, you know, birth control and things of that nature are things that people use today to control pregnancy. It's not that they don't want to have children at all. It's just that they don't want to just turn mom into like this perpetual baby factory that just every, you know, 9 months, you know, is getting pregnant. And she's having a child, getting pregnant, you know. And look, that obviously is not healthy. That has very serious effects on women. I mean, women, you know, back in the day used to get shorter and shorter because they're just pregnant so much that their spine compressed. I get it. It's very difficult. But there's this thing that I believe, you know, God has commanded us, but God has also given us things in the female body that help regulate, you know, how regularly they become pregnant and give birth, okay? That God hasn't just left women to just fend for themselves in this area, okay? And I believe one of those ways, and again, I'm not a doctor, but this is something I've seen played out in my life. This is something I've seen play out in the lives of many other people. I believe it's something that we see in Scripture, and there's a whole internet just full of information about this that would corroborate what I'm saying and back it up. Lots of research, lots of data. It's something that used to just be common knowledge. It was just commonplace among people that breastfeeding, and in the right way, helps regulate a woman's pregnancy to where she's not just constantly pregnant all the time, giving birth every 9 months of her life, okay? Because again, that's not healthy. And that's, again, why I think that understanding breastfeeding is so important, because it's going to help women, you know, live longer lives. It's going to help them preserve their sanity. You know, I can't imagine what it's like to be a mother with a newborn, you know, and pregnant, or a mother with a young 10, 11-month-old, 12-month-old nursing, you know, or just trying to, or I guess not nursing, in case I just, you know, I'm arguing against myself at that point. You know, feeding them formula, changing diapers, having other children, and just constantly getting pregnant. It's got to be incredibly hard. Look, it's hard enough when your children are spaced every 2 years, which, you know, is the case in my family. You say, well, what did you guys do? What did you guys do some kind of birth control? Nope. Did you guys use some kind of device? Did you, you know, did you give your wife a bunch of pills? What'd you do? Nothing. Well, how come we don't have more children then? Because my wife breastfeeds the children. See how this is a real practical sermon? See how these are the things that are really going to have an effect in life? See, and this is what the Bible calls doctrine, friend. This is a teaching from the Word of God. This is something that we need to pay attention to. You know, and it's something that a lot of Baptists today, you know, shy away from. Even saying that word from the pulpit, breast. Ooh. They don't have a problem talking about chicken breasts, because we all Baptist preachers love their chicken, right? But they get awful squeamish when you start to talk about this, because, you know, that part of a woman's anatomy, her breasts have been so just sensualized by society. But I'm here to tell you, they serve a very, you know, utilitarian function. They're instruments of utility as well, okay? They're not just there to advertise beer. You know, they're not just there to promote sporting events. You know, it's so funny when God's people get all squeamish because, you know, the preacher said breast. He talked about breastfeeding from the pulpit. But then they go home and they watch some sporting event where some, you know, some silicone pumped, you know, just, you know, some silicone fake whatever woman, I wouldn't even call her a lady, in a midriff and a short skirt's kicking up her legs, and she's got a, you know, push-up bra, and she's busting out of it. But I get up and say breast from the pulpit. It's like, oh, I can't believe you'd say that. Yeah, well, you like it a lot plainer like that than that at home, don't you? And we live in a squeamish society today, and it's, you know, it always gets, like, I always get a chuckle out of it when I'm walking through these airports. Have you seen these giant booths they have for breastfeeding now? Who's seen this? Have you never flown out of Tucson? You guys need to start paying attention when you walk around. Help me with my sermon illustrations. If you don't believe me, go down to the airport. Walk into either the A or B concourse down at Tucson. It's a small airport. Won't take you that long. And you'll see, you know, that they have this big booth that you can open a door and walk into to breastfeed your child. That's what they think of women who breastfeed. You take that in that other room where we don't have to see it. God forbid that we should see a little bit of skin with a child attached to it, right? But the irony is, then some hoochie will walk by, and no one bats an eye. Then you'll walk, go to that same airport, you'll get on the the little plank that takes you out to the plane, I don't know what they call it. You walk out there, and there's an advertisement from the airlines of two dudes hugging, and no one bats an eye. You know, you go into the snack station, you go and get your little snacks, and there's a magazine, you know, Sports Illustrated, with half, you know, naked women on it. And no one bats an eye. But oh, someone wants to breastfeed their child, being fruitful and multiply. It's the means by which they can regulate their pregnancies. And again, I know it's kind of anecdotal evidence, but what about breastfeeding? You say, well, what if I know other people who have breastfed their children, and it doesn't work out that way. Well, it's not, you know, there's a way to do it. Okay, and again, I'm not the expert in this. My wife knows a whole lot more than me. You know, that should be obvious because of the fact that, you know, I don't breastfeed. It's really not my area of expertise. You know, I'm not really that interested in reading a lot of articles and blog posts and data on breastfeeding, okay? Because it's not really something that concerns me too much. But, you know, it is something that's in the Bible. It is something that the Bible brings up, and I do think it's important that if we as Baptist preachers, as preachers of God's Word, are going to get up and say, you know, bless God, you better be fruitful and multiply, or you're in sin. But then we're not going to teach the other part that says, by the way, the Bible teaches you to breastfeed, that there's this way that God has provided you. You know, we need to be balanced. We can't, you know, that's why I'm bringing it up. Not because I'm just super excited about teaching the intricate details of breastfeeding. I'm not, and I'm not going to, okay? Like I said, they have professionals out there. There's whole books written on this subject. And if people want to walk away ignorant of what, you know, proper breastfeeding is, that's on them. Okay, I'm just telling you, this is God's commandment. Be fruitful and multiply, but take heart. God has still given women means by which they can, regulate that pregnancy to some degree. Go to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter number 1. The Bible says in Lamentations, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to the young ones. Oh, I can't believe that's in the Bible. The Bible talks about such a bashful subject. The Bible says even the sea monsters draw out the breast. Even these, you know, these mammals swimming around the ocean have enough sense to breastfeed their children. This. We don't even know how to give suck to the young anymore. He says, the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. How is it that they've become cruel, Lord? Because they do not draw out the breast. They don't give suck to the young ones. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the root of his mouth for thirst. You know, not breastfeeding, the Bible says, is cruel. To not give your child food. To not feed it, obviously. Hosea chapter 1, look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God is telling him to go and marry a prostitute. And he's doing it for a very specific reason, as an illustration of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel at this point. Okay, that's why I'm not going to go into all that. But I want to see the practical application of this. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. Excuse me. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by the battle, by the horses, nor by the horsemen. Now notice verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. I mean, what's the point of these details? I mean, the Bible's showing us here that when she had weaned, she conceived, right? And look, this used to be very common knowledge. This used to be something that was just known, because this is just how the human body works, is that when a woman breastfeeds, and she breastfeeds the way she should, it actually stops her from ovulating, which means she cannot get pregnant during that time. And, you know, and once we understood this, me and my wife, and put this into practice, you know, that is exactly how we have regulated the pregnancies in our family. Not through contraceptives, not through some pill, not through some other contraption, not through some other process or means. simply by my wife breastfeeding and then weaning the child. That's it. That's the only thing we've done. And again, this used to be common knowledge, but it's gone by the wayside, that women should just breastfeed on demand. You say, well, I breastfed and it didn't work. Did you breastfeed on demand? You know, there's a whole bunch of literature out there. I don't want to go into all the science behind it, but let me just tell you briefly what I mean by breastfeeding on demand. Meaning you feed that child whenever and wherever and for however long it wants to feed. And there's still, there'll be people that come to our church from Africa, and I should have talked to my wife. She was telling me about all this. But, you know, there's ladies in our church that, you know, either they've been from Africa or parents were from Africa. They're very familiar with African culture. And they're amazed at how American women don't understand this. That it's just common knowledge over there to just breastfeed your child whenever it wants. And however, you know, for however long it needs to breastfeed. But, you know, we as Americans, we just live in such a go, 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 go culture. You know, it's like, let's just schedule the C-section. You know, let's just take the epidural, get the kid out. I've got a tea time, you know, the next day. Let's just have the kid and 2 weeks later get back to work. And then let's just shove a bottle in its face and drop it off so we can all get back to making money. That's American culture. That's what it's all about, is just get us back in the workplace. Get her back out there making money, you know, as quick as we can. You know, take a bunch of pills, turn your womb into a killing machine so that we can't have any children, and so we can just make money. That's the American culture that we live in. That's why this knowledge just sounds so basic. I feel almost stupid saying it. You need to breastfeed your children on demand, and you'll regulate your pregnancy, and you can still fulfill the command of being fruitful and multiplying, okay? Meaning this, that you have to feed them whenever, wherever, and for however long is needed. When I say whenever, I mean any time at night. Say, how did your wife do it? Co-sleeping. You bring the child in the bed with you, and the child wakes up in the middle of the night, starts rooting and fussing. I was just told on the way over here that if the child's crying, you've already missed several of the signs. Again, my wife's a great one to talk about this. I'm not, but she's great. And feel free to do so. If you need to, as long as you're a woman. You better throw that in there. If you're a dude, just don't worry about it, all right? But she would co-sleep, you know? She would sleep with the children in the bed. We still have one with us, even though she's not breastfeeding. I don't know. They're kind of nice to have around, okay? But anyway, even if you wake up with a knee in your back or wherever else, a hand on your face, okay? But she would, you know, the child would root in the middle of the night, feed it. I mean, she'd wake up just enough to get the child to latch and let the child nurse until it fell asleep. You know, she was at church, baby started fussing, feed it. Out publicly, stop what I'm doing, feed it. Feed on demand. And meaning wherever. Going through the grocery store, feed it. Well, where do people look at me? What if I'm at the restaurant and I, you know, openly breastfeed my child at sitting at the table? You know, my wife, she was sharing me on the way over here, and I told her I was preaching. The only time anybody has ever said anything in public, you know, it's only been a few times, and in every instance, they've been praising her. They've said, ladies have walked up to my wife when she's openly breastfeeding in public and said, thank you for feeding your child. Thank you for doing that. You know, and if someone's going to make a nasty face or whatever, make some rude comment, it's never happened to my wife. I'm sure it's happened. You know, nuts to them. Who cares? You know, we're talking about taking care of yourself, taking care of the child, fulfilling God's commands, doing what you need to do to do that. And for however long. And again, I'm not going to impose this on anybody, because I get it. Some people are a little bit more, you know, squeamish about breastfeeding openly. They're not comfortable with it. You know, my wife at one point was. Eventually, she just didn't care anymore what anyone else thought and just got over it, and it's been great ever since. But, you know, when I say for however long, it means, you know, to really feed your child the way you need to get rid of that wrap. You need to get rid of the wrap, ladies. You know, and I know we don't have any ladies doing this right now, but, you know, this is something you could share with other ladies. You know, you don't want to, the child is not going to nurse as long as it needs to for all that hormonal stuff to take place in your brain, ladies, to cause that change in your body, to keep you from ovulating and all that stuff. That all takes time. That's all a process that has to happen. I don't know all the details about it. But I know that if you don't feed that child long enough, it's not going to happen. It's not enough to just breastfeed it for a few minutes and then say, oh, we're good. Everything's going to work out the way it should. You know, that's why you have to get rid of the wrap. Because the child doesn't, do you want to eat your lunch in a garbage bag? Do you want to sit down and have breakfast with a blanket over your head at the table? You know, it gets hot, right? You hurry up and eat and get out of there. You want to finish that as quickly as you can. Same thing with your newborn. Same thing with your nursing child. You know, you put them over some hood over them to nurse them because you're a little squeamish, whatever. You know, don't be surprised when it doesn't work. Okay? Am I getting this right? Can you nod your head, honey? I could see you from there. Okay, I'm getting a thumbs up. All right, see? Got the expert back there, right? She knows a thing or two about this. So that's two things, you know, when it comes to this idea of breath. And I'm just going to glaze over this, you know, real quickly. You got to co-sleep. You got to do it wherever and for however long. Now, when you bring up co-sleeping, and if you would, go to 1 Kings 3. Sometimes people kind of go, well, co-sleeping, isn't that dangerous? You know, isn't that, you know, couldn't you suffocate your child? Well, we've done it with all ours, you know, and all six of them are here. Oh, wait, no, there was that one. I'm kidding. No, they're all here. Nothing's ever come close to that. You know, we never had a problem with that. But then they'll look at stories like 1 Kings 3 and say, well, that's a dangerous possibility. You could suffocate your child. You could lay on it, right? I mean, I don't know about you. I think it would be kind of hard for me to lay on a baby and keep sleeping. You know what I mean? Like if my mattress is too lumpy, you know, I'm going to wake up, all right? It says there in verse 16, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and said and stood before him. And one said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman delivered also. So they're both living in the same house and they both have children. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house. You know, we were closed for business, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And if you know the story with King Solomon, you know, he says, divide the living child, and that's how he discerns whose child the living one is. Okay, we all know the story. But they'll look at that and say, see, this woman overlaid her child. That's what caused the whole problem. Let's not skip over verse 16. There came two women that were harlots. You know, going to the whorehouse is probably not the best place to go learn about child rearing. You know, people read stories like this, and it's just like, it's fear-mongering. And look, there's a lot of fear-mongering around co-sleeping today. But, you know, go Google it. Go look it up. Go actually look at some statistics. It's not, you know, the whole SIDS thing and sudden infant death syndrome. Look, there's a lot of debate around that. There's a lot of different things that could be causing that. You can't just say, oh, it's co-sleeping that's doing it. You can't say that, okay? And, you know, the Bible says, I'll remind us of Luke 11, chapter 11, the parable about prayer, where it says there, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut and the children are with me in bed. Right? That was his excuse. I got the kids here with me, we're sleeping, don't bother me, I cannot arise and give thee. Okay? So don't, and again, I'm not going to go do a deep dive on co-sleeping and all the subtle intricacies of breastfeeding. That stuff's out there. If you need to be further convinced, do your own research. Let me say this in closing, though, as I wrap this up. Let me just reiterate our church policy when it comes to things like breastfeeding. And I know it seems silly for me to have to cover this, but there's been other churches that have taken a ridiculous stand on this thing when it comes to breastfeeding, where they're saying that women, you know, in their church have to go into a separate room and breastfeed covered, and that's it. Like, that's anything else is, it's just like they think you might as well just be running around topless or something. Okay, and again, I get that modesty is a whole nother topic here. Okay, and we'll cover this here in a minute. But, you know, people take this thing about modesty and they run with it to an extreme, to the point where in other churches they've even taught even a woman in her own home has to cover up in front of her own children, her own young children, that she can't expose her nakedness. And I'll show you here in a minute. In fact, I'll show you right now that, you know, breastfeeding is not nakedness according to the scripture. Okay? And again, people hear that and they say, You're saying that women can walk around topless. That's not what I said. I didn't say it's like we're gonna turn to some beach in France all of a sudden. You know? Obviously, that's a whole other issue of modesty. Okay? I mean, we're against the low-cut this and the high that and everything else. Okay? But, and let me just say this. Good night. If you look at a woman's lactating breast and that's doing it for you, you got issues, bud. You got serious issues, okay? Because that's not what they're using to advertise beer, okay? That ain't it, all right? You say, well, how do you know it's not nakedness? Well, go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47. And the policy on breastfeeding is this. You don't have to like our policy, okay? You don't have to like the fact that ladies here, if they choose to, can breastfeed uncovered, meaning they don't put any kind of a hood over the thing. They just pull up the shirt, pull down the bra or whatever, and put the baby on. You know, and by the way, that is a covering. I don't know if you've ever seen a baby's head, you know, but it covers the breast, you know. But what about that half a second when it's exposed? Well, you know, women are pretty discreet anyway. You know, and again, if that's what's doing it for you, I'm more worried about you, okay? And I'm not going to say anything more about that. You know, those of you that have gone through that process know what I'm talking about, okay? But it's not nakedness even biblically, all right? And again, what was I saying? You don't have to like it, but you know what? You can't impose your own preference on other people. And that works the other way around. You know, we're never going to walk up to some lady who maybe doesn't feel comfortable with this and decides to cover her baby. I'm not going to walk up and say, you need to take that off. That's our policy here. Of course not, okay? But it works both ways, doesn't it? Just keep that in mind. It works both ways. We can't impose our preferences on other people. And you could say, well, I think it's nakedness. Okay, you can think that, but that's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us what nakedness is in Scripture. Look at Isaiah 47, verse 1. It says in Isaiah 47, verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt be no more called tender and delicate. Take the millstone, grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. So what's been described here? The locks, the hair, right? Let your hair down. I mean, you can't have it up, right? He's saying, you know, you're going to let down the locks, right? Make bare the leg, right? So if I were to pull my, and I don't want to blind anybody, but if I were to pull, you know, my pant up to my knee, that would be me making bare the leg, wouldn't it? You say I'm baring my leg. That's part of my leg, right? But notice it says uncover the thigh, okay? So now it's getting real specific about a specific part of the Bible. It's saying uncover what? The thigh. Look at verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So what is nakedness according to Scripture? It's the thigh. It's from the hip to the top of the knee. This is nakedness right here, okay? And I could prove this because if I were to hike up, and I'll just do it. If I were to hike this up, that's probably not doing it for any, is it? And you know, if I were to do anything else, I probably wouldn't do it for you either, right? But you would probably get up and run out of the room at that point and say, boy, the deacon did something incredibly inappropriate, and it's not this. You know, call Pastor Anderson, Brother Corbin's exposing himself in church because I hiked up my pant leg past my calf. Yeah, but if I were to undo my belt and drop my drawers, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? Right? And I know it sounds silly, and forgive me if I'm a little out of line here, but I'm making the point. What's nakedness? It's like we already know this, that's what nakedness is, right? And if you're going to get so up in arms about, you know, some woman, you know, breastfeeding her child being naked, it's like, well, you better be 10 times up in arms about some of the things that ladies wear to church sometimes. If that's nakedness, and look, that goes into the whole issue about modesty, about wearing things that don't draw attention to yourself or specific parts of your body. Well, I still believe that. Are you saying that women should just come to church and just show off their cleavage? I'm saying they can if they want. It's incredibly immodest. I'm never going to let my wife walk out the door like that. You know, I don't think they should, but I can't sit here and say it's nakedness because that's not what the Bible says. I could say it's immodest, though, because it's usually done just to draw attention to themselves, which is immodest. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. This is another one that kind of proves my point that nakedness is confined to a very specific region of the body. It's everything here. The buttocks, the thighs, the groin area, the lap region. That's all what's nakedness. Everything from the chest above, or the hips, the waist above, you know, from here to here, not nakedness. Again, I'm not promoting people, you know, ladies, you know, accentuating their breasts and showing them off and all those things. That's immodest, but that is not nakedness. That's a separate issue. And you have to make this line, because if we start to just say, well, you know, if we confuse modesty and nakedness and just say, well, it's okay for a woman to, or that's nakedness, then you have to say that breastfeeding is exposing yourself as well, and that's nakedness and therefore sinful. And that's when people go to these extremes of, oh, you want to breastfeed at home? Make sure your young children don't see it. It's ridiculous. And then you have a woman who's getting pregnant every 9 months and is losing her mind and her health. No wonder. Give her some respite. You know, we lay such a burden on ladies saying, hey, bear children, fulfill God's commandments, and we should. But then let's not turn around and take away the very thing that they need to spare themselves and to give themselves some kind of opportunity to recover and gather themselves before going back through the process of getting pregnant and bearing children. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 1. It says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. So where are we describing the feet? Right? Now notice how the Bible, this is him describing, you know, his wife. He's describing her physical attributes and praising her for these things. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the works of a hand of a cunning workman. Now where are the joints of the thighs? Well, how about you, but my thigh only has two joints. It's either here or here. You know, you could take it either way. It doesn't really matter. It still proves the point. If you want to say it's the knee, great. If you want to say it's the here, great. Either, if it's here, the hip, we just skipped over the thigh, didn't we? Right? If it's the knee, notice that in his description, he skips right over that whole region in describing her. He says, O princess daughter, the joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of thy hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel. Now, we all know where the navel is, right? So we went from the feet to the joints, whether it's here or here, doesn't matter, to the navel. And then he just works his way up. Thy navel is a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with willies. That maybe that's not what you want to say in 2022 America to your wife, but that's what he said. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as ivory of a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools of Heshbon. You know, he describes these things, but where did he skip? The thigh. He skipped the pelvis. He skipped that whole region. Why? Because the Bible is not a perverted book. The Bible is not some lewd book. Look, I've had Baptist preachers tell me, don't read Song of Solomon until you get married. We wouldn't want it to inspire lust in your heart. It's like, what? It's ridiculous. It's stupid. Are you telling me that God's like some kind of voyeur up there, that he's some kind of pervert? That God's word, in the Bible, every word of God is pure, folks. You know, God's word is pure, purified seven times. His word is very pure, therefore thy servant love it. You know, it's not a perverted book. And notice, God's describing her breast, or he, the author, not God, but God's allowing it in his word, saying, thy two breasts are like young roes that are twins. Does that make God a pervert? No, of course not. No one would say that. At least they ought not to. So again, I think to me that's further proof that when the Bible is referring to nakedness, it's referring to this area right here. That would take breasts off the table, which would mean that you, a woman, just feeding her child is not her exposing her nakedness to the world. And I know it sounds crazy to have to say that, but that's the world we're living in. You know, where even Baptist preachers will say, well, that's nakedness, you can't do that. No, that's your preference. You know, that's your preference, and you are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men at that point, and you're on very dangerous ground. Let me just, in closing here, dispel some of the treatment that I've seen of mothers with newborns in IFB churches, okay? And this is something I get kind of passionate about because it's something that has affected me and my wife to some degree, okay? But in some IFB churches, you know, they'll develop this attitude of, you know, you need to be in church if your eyes are bleeding. I don't, you know, drag yourself in. You know, we don't promote that. That is not the culture that we're going for here. If you're sick, stay home. If you're sick with a cough, you're contagious, please don't come here and spread it to me and everybody else in this church. I mean that. Stay home, get well, then come back. Your whole spiritual life isn't going to fall apart because you missed church one Sunday. Okay? But, you know, IFB churches can develop this attitude of you need to drag yourself in. If you're not dead, you better be in church. And look, I'm all for being in church, and I'm against people making up lame, stupid excuses to not be in church. But being sick is not a lame, stupid excuse to not be in church. Having a child is not a lame, stupid excuse to not be in church. You know, when a woman gives birth, she needs some time to recover. And look, I get a little passionate about this because of the fact that, you know, when we had our firstborn, you know, it was a Thursday. I'm probably going to get it on the way home for messing this all up. But if I believe it was on a Thursday that we had Karen in the hospital. And then we were part of I got the thumbs up again. All right. And so then on Saturday, you know, we were part of a bus route. You know, as bus captain and on a bus route, you know, you would go out on Saturdays and you would visit your bus route. You would knock all the doors of all the people that were going to ride on Sunday and follow up with them and say, hey, tomorrow morning, we're going to be by at this time. This is what's going on. You'd promote it, try to find new kids and stuff like that. We were part of that. And it's a lot of work. You know, you think going out on Saturday for an hour or two is tough work. You know, try spending all morning and all afternoon going out and talking to a bunch of potheads about picking up their kids. It's a lot of fun. Anyway, I'm still a little bitter about it. But anyway, it was a great ministry. It was a blessing. I'm glad to have done it. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, it's a lot of work. So we have our child on Thursday. On Friday, you know, everyone's coming to visit. And the pastor's like, and this, you know, this is just the mentality that's out there. It's like, well, make sure you get your bus calling done tomorrow. It's like, my wife just had a child. My wife just, you know, went through the jaws of death. Do you mind if I take her home? You know, we're living like an hour away. And it's like, nope. Because he's going to be too busy picking mushrooms with his sister. You know, he couldn't back me up. You know, oh, well, you know, life, that his words to me were, life goes on. Life goes on. It's like, and I was just like, all right, you know, that's not the, you know what, whatever. You know, you could say, I didn't die, everyone's fine, I get it. You know what, that's not the kind of culture that I'm trying to breed here, especially what it can breed. Well, it's in the sermon. It's in the title, folks. It got me. That's not the type of culture I'm trying to create here, where it's just this, you know, you just had a baby. You need to get yourself in here next Sunday. It's like, no. That's a huge traumatic experience. Sometimes it's very dangerous. Please take the time you need to stay home and to recover. You know, and did you do the bus calling? Yeah. We took her to her mom's house, dropped her off, did the bus calling as quick as I could. Went back to his mom. She made ribs, right? They were delicious. And we went home and everybody was fine, okay? You say, well, what's the problem then? It's the culture. It's this idea. It's this thing of just driving people into the ground. I'm not about it. I'm not interested in it, especially when it comes to mothers. And if we're going to get up here and preach what the Bible says, and the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply, then let's not take away again the one thing that God has given women to regulate those pregnancies and to take care of themselves. Breastfeeding, okay? By calling it nakedness or sinful or making them to feel bashful about it when they shouldn't, okay? And everyone loves Psalms 127. Did I have you go there? If you have a bookmark there, I did tell you to bookmark it. Go back there. You know, we all love verse 3. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Amen. But notice the verse before it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. God is not just some cruel taskmaster in heaven. God's not interested in just cracking the whip on his people to the point of breaking. God's not trying to grind us into dust, you know, through getting us to serve him. God doesn't want us to burn up and fade away. God wants us to be there for the long haul. And people need to get their heads around this. We need to be there for the long haul, which means you need to take rest. And not be one of these people that, you know, just works your finger to the bone. You're not going to last. You'll get more done over the long haul. God gives people sleep. God gives his beloved sleep, okay? And that's why, you know, I kind of take that stand on this thing of, you know, how we're going to treat, you know, mothers and newborns here. I don't want anyone to get the impression, and I'm taking the time to preach this, because this is the prevailing sentiment that's out there that, you know, this is the kind of culture that's out there. It's the popular one of, get yourself in church. And IFB churches, oh, both your kneecaps are broken? Well, you know, there's a handicap access. Oh, you just had a baby last week? Well, you know what? Tough luck, honey. We'll see you in church on Sunday. That's not what we're about here. God gives his beloved sleep. God wants his children to rest. And God wants, you know, women to, yes, of course, fulfill the command that he has given us. But again, he's not trying to just drive us into the ground either. And this includes, I believe, missing church and other ministries. I'll close in Leviticus. Go there. Go to Leviticus. Chapter 12. You know, this other thing that's out there of like, you know, women, you know, a woman with five children has to be out soul winning every week. You know, again, that's personal preference. You know, I don't share in that. I believe that a woman, you know, my wife is my helpmeet. She's there for me and for my family. You know, she helps free me up to go do the soul winning. I'm not against my wife soul winning. I want my wife to go soul winning as often as she would like to go. And when she wants to go on Saturdays, she has a burden to go, she can go. But you know what? It's not practical to sit there and say that a woman with several young children needs to be out there, you know, on a certain regular basis going, I don't believe in that. I'm not going to promote that here. And I'm not trying to let women off the hook soul winning. You know, we have a lot of great godly ladies here that go out soul winning on a regular basis and are some of our best soul winners. And praise God for that. You know, so if me having that kind of position with my wife is going to somehow foster or send the wrong message to the other ladies in the church, well, explain to me how it hasn't then, how the complete opposite has happened, okay? Because people go soul winning because they want to, all right? They also take into account, you know, other things in life that they have to do. Everyone else still has lives in this room. You know, I'm not interested in trying to drive you into the ground any more than God is, okay? So I believe that it's perfectly fine to miss church, to miss other ministries as needed. If that's having to recover from childbirth, of course, okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the day of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue the blood of her purifying 33 days. And she shall touch no hollow thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So she's saying, look, she's not going to be around the sanctuary for 40 days. She's going to come circumcise him after 7 days, then she's going to be gone 33 days. That's 40 days where God's saying she's going to be separated, okay? And I'm sure there's a much deeper, you know, symbolism here that I honestly haven't fully grasped, because it goes on and explains here if it's a maid child, it's a different length of time. I'm not going to explain all that because I'm not 100% sure. Excuse me for not knowing everything. But, you know, there's still, you know, look, obviously in Scripture, there's always one interpretation, but there's many applications, okay? It says there in verse 5, if she bear a maid child, then there she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue the blood of her purifying 66 days. 66 days where God's saying, don't come to church, basically. There's nothing wrong with a woman giving birth to a child and being gone for a month. And all the old IFB pastors are having a heart attack right now. If they're listening. What do you mean she can be out of church for a month? If that's what she needs to, you know, build up her iron supply, if she's almost bled to death giving birth, by all means, please, take the month that you need and replenish your, you know, basic nutrients for survival. You know, take care of yourself. Take a break. You know, not to mention the fact that, you know, babies' immune systems aren't even fully developed till, I don't have all my facts straight. It's not that weekend. It's not next week. It takes a while. So let me take my newborn to a place that's filled with germs from strangers. Probably not the best idea. I'm not saying your baby's going to die, but you know what? Who wants to take care of a sick baby? Who wants to have a baby, you know, with snot running out of its nose and everything else? Not me. Not any other sane person. So there's nothing wrong with, you know, having that time of separation. I know I'm kind of ranting here at the end, but my point is this, is that, you know, we've been commanded as God's people to be fruitful and multiply. You know, and motherhood is a blessing, okay? It really is. Children are a blessing. Motherhood is a blessing. It's incredibly hard work. You know, I'm glad my wife's the one doing it. You know, it's incredibly hard work. You know, they don't need any help from us, you know, men or ministries, making it even more difficult. You know, as God's people, we should be encouraging them to fulfill God's command by, you know, helping them to navigate those waters with wisdom and discernment, and not trying to just, you know, overburden them. You know, motherhood is enough of a burden in and of itself. It's hard work in and of itself. It's a blessing, but it's work. Let's not add to that burden unnecessarily. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the blessing of children. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fulfill this command, Lord, as much as we are able, whether it's from some circumstance in life or physically, if we're unable to do that, Lord, that we would seek to serve you, Lord, all the same in whatever way that we can. But Lord, if possible, or if we're still able to have children, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not take it into our own hands to circumvent that, Lord, but that we would embrace the blessing of children, Lord. And we thank you for every single one that we've had. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless this ministry to make it fruitful, not just spiritually out soul winning, but Lord, even within these four walls, that future generations would be raised up by God's people embracing this command to be fruitful and to multiply. We ask that you would bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Thank you.